into the eternal state. But when Israel came out of Babylon, those that did come back, because many of them just stayed right there in Babylon, but the remnant that returned to Israel, they never, there's no record of them taking up idol worship again or sacrificing their children to idols. It was effective. It was discipline for them to be taken away into captivity. But it cleansed Israel from their idol worship and child sacrifice. We're going to start at Isaiah chapter 59, verse 14, and read, "Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter." Kind of rings true for today, doesn't it? Wasn't true just in Israel, pre-captivity, but verse 15, "So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. When the Lord saw it, it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun." And here we'll close with this last part of verse 19. This, you've heard these words before, probably. "When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him." And that precious promise is eternal. When the enemy comes in, and he's come in like a flood in many ways and many times throughout the earth's history, and we ain't seen nothing yet, if you want, because if you know what the book says, there's coming a time when the Antichrist will be raised up. And basically, God will give the whole world, the whole globe, over to the devil's rule for 7 years. And the worst trouble in human history is yet ahead. And I don't believe we're going to be here for that. I believe the rapture occurs before that happens, before God gives this world over to satanic rule with the Antichrist, globalist rule. Some, maybe even here, believe that we get taken out in the middle of the tribulation period. And those, I have a friend here that believes that. He's smiling. And he hopes I'm right. He hopes he's wrong. We will see. But we have the promise from God. Now, what is the standard that is everlasting? I'll put this as by way of application this morning. I'm not an interpretation here, but an application. The standard that is eternal is an empty cross. Jesus is not hanging on that cross. He did. One day, 6 hours, he hung on that cross. They took his body off, put it in a tomb, and 3 days later, he came out of the tomb. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and the empty cross has been a symbol of the church for millenniums now. And that standard, that empty cross, is the standard that God has raised up to destroy the work of the enemy forever. Whatever the devil does is temporary. Whatever victories he scores are temporary. What Jesus Christ did on that cross on that day stands forever, and it is your salvation and mine and everyone who believes. That's the standard that's been raised up by God to overcome all of what Satan can do everywhere and through all time. And we don't have time to get into details on what lies ahead. I'm just not talking about America, but what the Bible says about this world. After that tribulation period, Jesus comes and the Antichrist tries to stop him and his armies try to stop him. And Jesus comes back with the saints on white horses. That'd be you and me. I can't wait to ride that white horse. I'll trade a white horse for a Harley on that ride. Otherwise, I kind of prefer, I like motorcycles because I have complete control. But, you know, I'm sure that white horse is going to do exactly what our Lord leads us to do. How many have been thrown off a horse here? Anybody been thrown off a horse? Yeah. So you're a little careful to get back on, but no. Yeah. Anyways, how many have been thrown off a motorcycle? No, I don't want to go there. Anyways, yeah. Hey, we're here. We got thrown off the motorcycle too. We're still here because it's God's plan. Now, when we come back with the Lord, the Antichrist will be gone in a flash. One word, he'll be destroyed and sent to the lake of fire. The Antichrist and the false prophet are the first two people to burn in the lake of fire. They get an extra 1,000 years in the lake of fire before the rest of the damned get assigned there. The Antichrist is gone in one flash. Then the Lord sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years. We rule with him. And we won't be Republicans or Democrats. And we won't be up for election. And there won't be any fraud. There won't be any bribes. There'll be righteous rule for 1,000 years. And we'll be part of it. And Jesus will rule from a throne in Jerusalem, the throne of David. And then Satan will be let out of the bottomless pit for one last rebellion. And he'll gather the whole earth's population that will follow him to surround the saints. Us, we'll all be with the Lord in Jerusalem at that point in time. And then the Father will answer from heaven and destroy them all. But not only that, he'll destroy the earth and the universe. Now, I believe in, you know, being a good steward of this creation. God's going to trash it himself. For those people that are like zero population growth and they really, and I think I've heard that Bill Gates is one of them, wants to reduce the population on the planet, I always say, well, let's start with you. But anyways, the second thing I would say, I better be careful because I might get banned from YouTube. So, all right, I'll have to get off remarks like that. But anyways, I like to say this. Really, if people are really concerned that we're overpopulating the planet, just wait a little while, because half of the Earth's population is going to die in the 7-year period of time. It's that serious, and it's in your Bibles. Anyways, off of those political hot buttons, so far, we still have freedom of speech, although it's being challenged and threatened, thwarted. Anyways, I just wanted to make that point that when God raises up a standard, the devil cannot resist it. What God says is final authority. And we need to trust in that. I had a friend that called me this week, Thursday morning. He was worried about, as a Christian, getting arrested for the faith, thrown in jail, and tortured. And, I'm not saying that's going to happen. I'm saying I received a phone call of a friend that wanted some comfort and some just wanted a sounding board for his fears. And I said a couple things that I'll if you want to stay after the service, I'll say them later. But anyways, just to make him laugh. But as long as you're not afraid of getting hauled out of your house, thrown in jail, and tortured, you got nothing to fear. I'm all right. I'm okay with that. I've never been tortured, so who knows what I'm signing up for. But anyways, you're saying, why am I in this church listening to this guy? Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. My point is this. The church was born in persecution. The first 300 years of Christianity were completely lived under persecution. The persecution started in Jerusalem with the Sanhedrin, the ruling sect of the Jews, persecuting the believers who were also predominantly Jewish. And those that were in power, and Saul was one of them, we'll read that, were persecuting their own people, having them arrested, thrown in jail, and even stoned to death. And that's the portion, that's the context here of Acts chapter 8. Stephen had just been stoned to death for his faith and exercising his freedom of speech to tell the Sanhedrin the truth about their deeds. They didn't like it, so they killed him. And Saul was cheering them on. Saul of Tarsus was a persecutor. That's the, after the Sanhedrin and after the first persecution, which was localized in Jerusalem, we'll read just the one verse here. Then after that, then the Roman Empire kicked in and persecuted the Christians. And you all know about the atrocities, especially of Nero, but the Roman emperors persecuting the Christians and torturing them to death. And the church is still here. The Roman Empire is gone. Charlemagne's empire is gone. The Ottoman Empire is gone. The church is still here. The Antichrist empire will last exactly 7 years, and then he'll be gone. But we know what's ahead. We don't know the time frame, but we know. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, "Now Saul was consenting to his death." Saul was cheering on those that stoned Stephen to death. He collected their coats. He kept their coats in safekeeping while they hurled their rocks at Stephen. And he prayed for them. Actually, we should back up. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus taught that we should love our enemies. So when Stephen was dying under a hail of stones, verse 60 of chapter 7, then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That means he died physically only. You know, if we see death just as the door to meet our Lord, it's not really something to be afraid of. I mean, I don't want to die by being tortured. I don't want to die of COVID. But death is, I'm not afraid of dying. I have my choice. I'd rather die saving somebody else's life. Or as a martyr, for that matter, as long as they make it quick. Anyways, well, now what happened next, we'll read the rest of chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." So when Saul of Tarsus and the others that were with him were arresting Christians, men and women, leaving little children in the doorways of their houses, crying after as they watched their parents get hauled off to jail, and that was the Jewish Sanhedrin that started persecuting the church. Many of the Jews said, "It's time for us," many of the believing Jews said, "It's time for us to get out of town. We don't want to go to jail. Let's go." And they left. But the apostles didn't. The apostles said, "We're staying." And they stayed. They got thrown in jail. Some more of them got killed. They arrested Peter the second or third time they arrested him. Herod's point was to have him executed. And God foiled that plan, sent an angel to break him out of jail. Peter lived on to preach the gospel and plant churches. Eventually, the Roman Empire, Herod didn't get him, but eventually the Roman Empire got him and crucified him upside down. I've said many times that 10 of the original 12 of the apostles died as martyrs. Only one survived. And that's because they couldn't kill him. They tried 3 times to boil him in oil. He wouldn't cook. Many times I thought, if they tried to boil me in oil and it wouldn't cook, I'd take a mouthful. And I'd just spit it. They pulled me out. Second time they'd lower me in, I'd come up, give myself a shampoo. Doing the underarms. "A little more oil, please." "Oh, would you turn it up?" I mean, if you come out second time, you know, figure, hey, it's not going to work. And they figured out, after they put him down the third time, it would not work. He would not cook. I think the fear of God came on them. They realized, maybe we better not try again. So they put him on a rock in the Mediterranean Sea, in a little island called Patmos, with criminals and crazy people. Not exactly your ideal retirement community. Because he had a mission. He had to write the last book of the Bible, so we could know how does it end. And that was John's mission. He's the only one that didn't die as a martyr. It's not because he didn't try. It's because God wouldn't let him. The only way you can die as a martyr is if God allows it. However we go home. I'm hoping for the rapture. But martyrdom is probably my second choice. Well, actually my third choice. I'd rather die saving somebody else's life That would be so satisfying for me if I could die saving somebody else's life that either was saved and younger than me or would get saved and serve the Lord. We don't get to choose how we die. But I put in my request. Now we read in our Bible the letters that Paul wrote from his first imprisonment at Rome. And he's in chains. And he said, but the gospel is not chained. The word of God is not chained. And we're still reading it today. And they did let him out. Next time they arrested him, he was martyred. But his last letter, he wrote 2 Timothy. He said, I am ready. I am ready to be poured out. I am done with this place. Now, I'm paraphrasing. He said, I have finished my course. Translate my paraphrase. I'm out of here. I'm done with this place. I'm going to be with Jesus. And he wrote that down before they cut his head off, the Roman Empire. So persecution is not new to the church. Whether how much will come to us here in America, God only knows. Whether we'll get raptured soon. We know this. We're to live like today, that we could go home to be with the Lord in the rapture. We could all go home today. It's possible. Or any one of us could die. Or it wasn't too long ago that people were worried that North Korea would throw some nukes at us and maybe a bunch of us would go home in a flash. How many remember when we were at school, something my age, we were school kids, we had to go underneath. Did you have to get under your desk in elementary school because we were afraid the Russians were going to nuke us? Yeah, some of us, can you imagine? Here's a kinder. I don't know if they did that to kindergartners. Was anybody a kindergartner that had to get under your desk? I think I was fourth or fifth. A kindergartner had to get under your desk. Can you imagine making kindergartners getting under their desk, afraid of the nukes were going to get them? Anyways, never happened, did it? But we don't know. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We'll read some words that we've read before. And we take comfort and counsel in these words of our Lord Jesus Christ. After he asked the question, after Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, this is verse 17 of Matthew 16. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, or son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I'm going to pause there just to say, there's never been a time that we need to be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit than right now. And every day that God gives us to be sensitive to the Spirit of God, to lead us according to the Word of God and how to apply the Word to our lives in real time, to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Verse 18, and I also say to you that you are Peter. The Greek word is petros, means a stone, something you can pick up and move, a stone. And on this rock, and that word in the Greek is petra, that's bedrock. You don't pick that up and move it. It's attached to the earth's crust. It's not going anywhere. So upon that, and Jesus then reveals what he's talking about with the bedrock. On this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he is. He began it with his resurrection, and then on Pentecost, the church began to be built, and it's still being built, and we're a part of it. And the gates of hell will not stop it. Everything the devil can throw at the church of Jesus Christ will fail. The gates of hell will not prevail against what God is doing with your life and mine and all of his children. The gates of hell, no matter what the devil does. The Antichrist is going down with one word. The devil himself at the end of the millennial reign, gone in a flash. When the Father answers from heaven and destroys all of those that are set against Jesus Christ and the saints, gone. And at that point, the earth and the universe disappear in the white throne judgment. begins. You know, with all the devil's work to divide people by race or economic strata or whatever, there's only one division, and God will make it. There's only two classes of people on the planet. There are the lost and there are the saved. There are the damned and there are the redeemed. And that's all there is as far as, and we get to choose. We get to use our free will to choose. Do we want to be remain part of the lost, or do we want to be part of the redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? But every other division is just satanic. That division is divine. All the rest of the divisions are satanic. Jesus died for the sins of all the world. That's poor people. That's rich people. Rich people have a little harder time believing it, according to what Jesus said. But they can. I know rich people that are saved. I know poor people that are lost. There's no other division. All the rest are demonic divisions. But that one division God will make, and it will be final. Every other empire has fallen. Israel ceased to be a nation for almost 2,000 years, and now it's a nation again. Answer to prophecy. And Jerusalem's been recognized as its capital. That happened not too long ago. Another prophecy, not just a promise fulfilled, a prophecy fulfilled. Rome fell. Charlemagne's empire fell. The Ottoman Empire fell. Napoleon's empire fell. The church is still here. The church prevails. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. Hate that when I put the wrong notation in my notes. But at least when I have two services, I can correct it by the second service. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 4, reading down through verse 10. When Jesus said to Peter, "You are Petros, you are a little stone," he includes that in his letter here in 1 Peter, beginning at verse 4. "Coming to him," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious." Jesus was rejected by men. Are you ready to be rejected by men? Jesus said, "If they hate me, they'll hate you." I'm all right with being hated. I'm okay with that. I don't have any insecurity. You know what? When you really learn how to be dead, you don't feel no pain. Maybe even in the physical. I don't know. I haven't tested that one out yet. But actually, you know, I've hurt myself on a few occasions, but I just praise God. It seems to make it better. I don't know. I've done it on a few occasions. I was in pain, but praising God. Better than just spouting off explicatives or whatever. I don't know. Maybe I'll get a chance to practice that if anybody ever tortures me. With every blow, I'll just praise God and say hallelujah. I don't know if they'll hurt me worse or the fear of God. Well, I'll try that out, though. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. If I get tortured. I don't know. Jesus was rejected. We may get rejected by people. But precious to God, that's the important part. We are precious to God. Whether people reject us or not, we're precious to God. Jesus taught a lot about persecution. We don't have time to get into all of it. But he said, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad when they persecute you and speak all manner of evil against you falsely." How many have been falsely accused? Been falsely accused? Most of us. Good number of us here. Hey, the rest of you, you don't know what you're missing. Does it bother you? How many are at the point when you get falsely accused, you can laugh about it? All right. You know you're graduating when you can just laugh about it. Verse Verse 5, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So we find here that Jesus, he's not only the cornerstone, he's the capstone, he's the foundation, he's the all in all, and we are living stones. We're part of that temple that lasts forever. It's not made of stone, really. It's made of souls. Your precious soul, part of the church of Jesus Christ. There's never been a time that's more important than now to be knit in the body of Christ, to be knit in a local church, and especially if persecution does come our way, we're going to need each other. We may need to pool our resources. It's possible. If you're hungry and you got no food and I got food, mine, come to my table. But who knows where. But for the spiritual aspect, for our spiritual nourishment, to be loving one another, to really have, in Ephesians it says that the body of Christ is knit together by that which every joint supplies. I like to call it ligaments of love. The ligaments of the love of God should hold us together. Supernatural spiritual bonds that are stronger than death. Love is stronger than death in Song of Solomon. This is our heritage. This is eternal, part of the body of Christ. If America ceased to exist, some have said, we don't find America in prophecy. Some say, oh, I found America in prophecy. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. I don't know. We don't know if America will continue until Jesus comes back. If he comes back real soon, well, America's still here. What will happen to America? God only knows. If Jesus were not to come for another 50 or 100 years, would America still be here? If it was even a year away, who knows? God only knows. But that shouldn't be our distraction. Our focus needs to be on the fact that we are part of something that lasts forever. The church of Jesus Christ. We have a king that cannot be removed. He's not up for election. And when we rule with him on this planet, we won't be elected either. Appointed for everlasting life. We're already appointed for everlasting life by believing on Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now, for time's sake, I think I'm just going to give you these. We may read them, but we won't have time to actually comment on them. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 18. I think I'll just read. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Does anybody here really want to suffer? I'm glad nobody raised their hand. I'd really be worried about you. I don't really want to suffer, but I've purposed that. But how many of us have suffered? Anybody suffer here? How many think you'll probably suffer again? Honestly, yeah, probably. To some degree or another, on some plane or another. I determined a long time ago that I only want to suffer what God is willing for me to suffer. I don't want to bring any suffering on myself. That's stupid. People do it all the time. I don't want to be one of them. I did enough of that in the past. I never want to do it again. But every suffering that God has allowed, I've purposed. I want to suffer well. I want to suffer to the glory of God. I want to commune with Him in suffering. Whatever suffering He wills for my life, I want to suffer well. I want to be good at it. And know this, there's more glory. Whatever that suffering is here on earth, the glory is not worthy to be compared. It's nothing compared to the glory that awaits us. So arm ourselves with that mind anytime suffering comes our way. God's got something much better. This suffering stinks, or whatever you want to call it. But there's something much better right ahead. Because we are the children of God. All right, Hebrews chapter 12. We're getting close to me being done here, I think. Hebrews 12. We'll at least read verses 25 through 29. Says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth? But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. So what we've just read is basically a prophecy of what I mentioned before. After the millennial reign is over, when Satan's last challenge to Jesus Christ is vanquished by the Father, totally destroying the devil and all of the damned that are with him. But not only that, he'll also destroy the entire planet and the entire universe. Everything that's temporal, material, and physical can be shaken and will be shaken. And then that which cannot be shaken, those things that are eternal, will remain. Those things that are eternal, the holy angels, the souls of men, the Trinity, will all be there at the white throne. And we'll be there as witnesses. We won't be judged. The children of God won't be judged at the white throne, but all of the damned will be. And perfect justice will be meted out. There won't be any mercy available. They've already missed the boat on mercy. They've rejected the mercy of God. They've said no to letting Jesus Christ be their king. They've made their minds up, and now the eternal consequences are they're judged by their works. What they've done, what they've said, it's all on record in heaven's record, and they will get exactly what they deserve. And none of them will like it. And we'll be very glad that we received the mercy of God and didn't get what we deserved, because we all deserved the same thing. But we've received the mercy of God because we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have time to get into it today, but in the future, probably the near future, we'll get into 2 Thessalonians 2. The first 10 verses of chapter 2 get into the falling away. These are the things that are ahead, and I think maybe we're in the falling away right now. But those 10 verses of 2 Thessalonians 2 speak of the falling away of the church, then the restrainer being taken out of the way, which many Bible scholars believe that means the church and the Holy Spirit gone, the rapture. That hasn't happened yet. If it's the church, we're still here. But the restrainer gets taken out of the way. And then the lawless one, the Antichrist, that deceiver, will be revealed. We don't have time to get into all the eschatology today, but we'll close with Matthew chapter 28. So if you'll turn there to Matthew 28, we'll read just the Great Commission, the last three verses of Matthew 28. And this is why we're here right now still. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Jesus is with us right here, right now. He'll never leave. He'll be with us to the end of the age, which could be very close, the church age. We'll close with a prayer. And if you care to stay a little longer, I have a few more things to say. And any prayer requests also. I know some have sent texts during the service, but we'll close the service with this prayer. And if you're watching on the internet, God bless you. Thanks for watching. And anyone here, if you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, I want to encourage you. If you can, do it now. Pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me that gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. Amen. Amen. If you've prayed to receive Christ, if you're here in the room with me, would you please let me or someone else know before you leave here today that you've prayed to receive Christ? If you're watching on the internet, I want to encourage you to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll need a Bible if you don't have one. We'll be glad to give you a New Testament. If you'll contact us either by email or by phone, give us your name and address. We will mail you a New Testament. It's our gift to you. And I would encourage you to start reading in the Gospel of John. It's not the most likely place to start, but it's the best place to start reading in the New Testament, the Gospel of John. Thank you for joining us. God bless you. I'm planning on having some lunch at the Panera when I'm done here, probably in about a half an hour. Pastor Glenn Sautel is with us. We supported him as a missionary. Did we support you when you were in Puerto Rico? Or no? At least when you were in Ecuador. Yeah. Personal friend of mine, oh my goodness, I got stories to tell. He comforted me at probably the darkest time in my life. He came up, and it sounds a little strange, and if you come to lunch, I'll tell you the whole story. He drove all the way from Baltimore, Maryland to help me clean carpets. He drove 6 hours. We probably spent 5 or 6 hours cleaning carpets. And then he turned around and jumped in his car and drove back to Baltimore at one of the darkest days of my life. But personal friend, man of God. Anyways, glad you could be with us. Jim Finkel's with us. My brother's trike riding friend. Jim, great to have you with us. God bless you.